And so with that, let's take our Bibles and let's open them to the book of Acts chapter 15. We're going to look at 21 verses today. And the title of the message is Setting the Record Straight. And so with that, let's take our hearts to the Lord. Father, we just thank you again for joining us together. Lord, it is our heart's desire to want to know your heart. And so we're praying that the things that are in your heart would just be translated into our hearts, God, that you would have your way here, that you would teach us by your Spirit, that we would have ears to hear, that God, that we wouldn't miss the moment for which you've called us here today. And we thank you for your faithfulness. And so, God, just free us from distraction and help us to hear you today. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the core values of Calvary Chapel of Joplin that we put out there, I don't know if they're on our website or I don't know exactly, but we go over them in our staff meetings. We talk about them in our meetings occasionally before church on Sunday morning. They should be out and about for you to see as well. But one of the core values that we have here is excellence in ministry. And we say that good enough is never good enough, but that we always put our best foot forward for the glory of God. And if we're not willing to do our best, then we're not willing to do it. Because excellence honors God and inspires others. Now, Paul the Apostle would say that like this. He would say, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. In other words, it's not only what we do that's important, but why we do it is even more important. And when we set out to do something, guys, we go all in. Not so that we're praised for our diligence or, wow, you guys are really hardworking or, man, what a great work ethic or whatever, you know, thorough in your efforts. That's not why, but for the glory of God, because we serve the Lord Christ. Now, I say that to say this. Chapters 13 and 14 of the book of Acts are an all-in for the glory of God kind of missionary journey embarked upon by Paul and Barnabas, whereby these guys did what they did heartily as to the Lord, and a great work was completed. The gospel was taken into previously uncharted territories, and though it wasn't without its trials, it wasn't without its tribulations, it wasn't without its afflictions and persecutions, the ultimate result was that multitudes were saved, disciples were made, leadership was established, churches were planted, and chapter 14 comes to a close with them, that is Paul and Barnabas, making their way back to their home church at Antioch there in Syria and giving them a report of all the things that had taken place between that, you know, year and a half, maybe 2 year period that they were out and away. Now, if in your mind you could say with me, or you would say with me, well, you know what? Praise be to God. I mean, people were coming to Christ. They were turning from their sin. I really couldn't care less if they were Jewish, if they were Gentiles. The important thing is that people were coming to Jesus. Well, if that would be your mindset, that would be a correct attitude, a correct outlook to adopt. But you need to understand that not everyone in this, what we would call transitionary time period, whereby they were coming out of this dispensation of law and coming into the dispensation of grace, that not everyone saw it that way. Now, we can be kind of hard on these groups that held tightly to the law. Those who said, well, you know, Jesus is fine, but we can't forsake the law of Moses. And in some cases, we probably should be. But in other cases, listen, we need to show a little bit of grace ourselves. Here's why. Romans hadn't been written yet. Galatians hadn't been written yet. The book of Hebrews hadn't been written yet. And change is hard on anybody. The question to consider with as it pertains to change and these things happening is, am I teachable? Right? So let's look together, beginning in verse 1, chapter 15. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Ladies and gentlemen, we cannot skirt past this. In fact, we've got to stop right here. We've got to spend some time on this. And I trust that you see why. Because what these certain men taught was no small, inconsequential matter that people could simply agree to disagree on. It wasn't a, well, we kind of major on the essentials and minor on the non-essentials, liberty and non-essentials and all of that. No, this was not a side issue at all. It pertained to the necessary element of salvation itself. They taught, and by the way, this word taught is in what we would call the imperfect tense, which points to an ongoing action in the past. Okay? In other words, they weren't content to simply share what they thought, teach what they taught, and then just move on. But in reality, they were actively, persistently, with some, I don't know, air of authority, seeking to instruct and persuade people that yes, we need to believe in Jesus, but the way that the sacrifice of Jesus takes effect in our lives is through the law of Moses. And they would want you to believe that the way that you come to Jesus is through the law. Are you following me? Or through Moses. To Jesus through Moses. Now, side note, you remember perhaps that during this missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas made their way. Do you remember the maps I was showing you? And I was careful to show you that they made their way into the entire region known as Galatia. It was Antioch of Pisidia. It was Iconium. It was Lystra, Derbe, and all of that. Now, if you want a little more insight into this situation that's getting ready to happen here in Acts 15, you could read Paul's letter to the Galatians, because he speaks of this very event in the second chapter of that letter. And there you're going to find that Peter was here, you know, in Antioch at this time. Man, it got real tense. Paul actually rebuked Peter for being persuaded in some part, falling back into the previous patterns of separating himself, you know, from the Gentiles at dinner time when these Jewish men were there. Barnabas was impacted by it. The situation got super tense, and Paul, like, stood up and set it straight. Okay? But we read here why these guys were able to cause such a stir. Because it wasn't like they were just some set of Johnny-come-latelys from somewhere else, easily set straight because they themselves were just confused on the issue. They came down, did you see it, from Judea. Now, Galatians tells us that they were from James. In other words, these guys were out of HQ, okay? They're in Jerusalem. Now, they weren't authorized by the church, but they were certainly associated with the church, and so their words were carrying weight. And what they taught cut to the very core of Christianity. Because we either need to be under the law, or we don't, right? Circumcision, this covenant sign, is either essential as it pertains to justification, or it is not. And when it comes to salvation, guys, we cannot have some sort of cloud of mystery, some kind of confusion over the matter. It needs to be made clear. Would you agree? Now, I'm certain they were quoting scripture. They were probably like, well, you know, it says in the scroll of Genesis, you know, 17:14, and in Exodus chapter 12, verses 48 and 49, they had these things that they would say. But family, here's the deal. If in Christ we are being brought under the law, if in Christ we're to be brought under the law, then it would be true that we need to be obedient to the law. Does that make sense? But what they were failing to understand is what the Holy Spirit would later clarify through the Apostle Paul, and that is this. For Christ, notice, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who, what's the word? Believes. Now, guys, what we have to come to grips with is the fact that we can either, you and me, we can either make every effort to be righteous on our own before God through the keeping of the law, the things we do, the things we don't do, and we can call this, we can consider this our righteous standing before God, or, so we can either work for righteousness, or we can receive the righteousness that God provides for us through the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross by faith, by believing. But we cannot mix and mingle the two. Are you following me? It is one or it is the other. And the problem is that by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in the sight of God. Why? Because it's not, hear me now, It's not righteousness that the law provides. Okay? What the law provides is the knowledge of sin. Now, one might ask, well, if the law can't make me righteous, if I can't be made righteous by doing this or doing that, does that mean something's wrong with the law? The answer is no. There's something wrong with you. Okay? There's something wrong with me. And we can't keep the law. Now, again, I'm deviating here a little bit into Romans, into Galatians. But this is important stuff. These guys come down to Antioch. They start saying, well, you know, Jesus is good, but it's through the law of Moses that we find justification. Now, you guys, you have to remember, Paul and Barnabas had just spent the better part of 2 years promoting this message. And by him, this was their message, by Jesus, everyone who what? Say the word. Who believes is what? Justified from all things from which you could. What's that word? Not be justified by the law of Moses. These guys were basically saying Jesus saves after we've done everything we can do. I mean, we need to do our very best to keep the law of Moses. And then, of course, Jesus, you know, kind of takes up the slack from there. Paul and Barnabas were saying, no, we're saved by grace through faith in what God has done through Jesus Christ alone. OK, now we're lingering on this a little bit, aren't we? But here's why. The essence of their message was believing in Jesus is good. I'll give you that. Believing in Jesus is good, but it's not enough. There's something more that you need to do. Guys, this still happens today. This happens all the time. Someone may say to you, well, you know, believing in Jesus is good, but unless you're a part of this church, you can't be saved. How many of you have heard something like that? Well, you know, believing in Jesus is good, but unless you're baptized, you can't be saved. How many of you heard something like that? Guys, it could be any number of things. And people may be sincere, even as these certain believers were sincere in what they taught. By the way, brings to mind, doesn't it, what James said, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you will receive a stricter judgment. How many of you are down for that? Puts the fear of God in my heart, right? We got to be careful of the things we teach. People can be sincere, but they can be sincerely wrong. Because if at the end of the day, what I believe leads me to the conclusion that the cross of Jesus Christ isn't quite enough, but that I need to do something, guys, anything to seal the deal. Are you following me? Then what I believe is destructive. It's wrong. Why? Because it leads me to trust ultimately in the efforts of my flesh, rather than the finished work of the cross. So when Jesus said it is finished, what he meant was it's nearly finished, but you have to finish it through baptism or through being a member of this church or whatever the case may be. Are you following me? Now, beyond that, for Paul and Barnabas, this was personal, which it really is for all of us, but it was personal because it was telling them that they had spent the better part of 2 years, the last 2 years of their lives, in a worthless endeavor because none of those people were truly saved. Not really. Not if they weren't being brought under the law, you see. Now, how do you think they're going to respond to that? Well, let's look together at verse 2. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. And so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles. They caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. I love the gracious way in which Luke reports the situation, don't you? He says, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had, well, here are the words, no small dissension and dispute with them. You know what that means? It means it was a full-on, superheated, radically tense fight is what it was. I mean, and look, I'm not typically one to call out on the stereotypes of, you know, ethnicity, though we all have them. But how many of you have seen some of those folks from the Middle East, man? They know how to be passionate about what they stand for. You know, I'm telling you, this was an animated kind of encounter. It was happening here. Paul wasn't having it. As far as that's concerned, Barnabas wasn't either. Not for a minute. Why? Because at its core, listen to me, guys, this is so important. We just have to hang out on this. It's so important. At its core is, what do I need to do to be saved? Okay, that's why this is such an important engagement. What do I have to do to be saved? And so they decided, you know what? You guys, you're coming down here from Jerusalem. Why don't we just go back up to Jerusalem and settle this once and for all? And it wasn't that they were being subjected to some kind of denominational hierarchy. It was that these guys were saying one thing. They're from Jerusalem. They're coming down of their own kind of affiliation, representing kind of the, you know, HQ and all. And Paul is saying, no, that's not right. And so lest there be any hearsay, lest there be any confusion, he says, you know what? Let's just air the matter out before the apostles, before the elders, and then it's clear. No, he said, she said kind of stuff, right? By the way, I hope you saw as we read through that passage, Luke is also wanting us to know that the lion's share, most Christians rejoiced at the work of God among the Gentiles. You see that when they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria. Now, these guys, some other guys, not so much, but the churches in Phoenicia, the churches in Samaria, they were stoked to hear about it. You know what? Some people bring joy wherever they go. And that's what's happening. Man, they brought great joy to the brethren. Other people bring great joy whenever they go. You know what I'm talking about? Don't be laying weird trips on people. Just rejoice. Spread the joy that your sins, man, are forgiven in Christ. The price has been paid. The work is complete. Now just go love God with all that you are. You know? That'd be a great place for an amen, by the way. Just throw that out there. You know, just to work with me. Yeah. Verse 5. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it's necessary to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. Okay. Couple things here. So you can see this is no small matter. They're back and forth. They're back and forth. Now, many times when we think of Pharisees in the Bible, we think of the bad guys, right? These guys wore the black hats. They were constantly running interference with Jesus. And, you know, in that context, that would be accurate. But guys, I want you to remember that the Pharisees were strict, orthodox, Bible-believing individuals, man. They believed in miracles. They believed in angels. They believed in the resurrection. And so what we discover is that after Jesus rose from the dead, many Pharisees, as we go through our journey, we discover many Pharisees came to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, just like we're reading here. Did you see it? I think it's an important detail in verse 5. The sect of the Pharisees who believed. What did they believe? They believed Jesus is the Messiah, you see. Now, as far as that was concerned, Paul himself was a Pharisee, wasn't he? And you can read his take on righteousness by the law in Philippians chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21. For if righteousness could be obtained by the law, then Christ died in vain, right? If we could be made righteous through the law, then why did Jesus come, right? But as a general rule, Pharisees placed an exceedingly high priority on keeping every detail of the law. And that's coming out here, okay? The problem is that if you insist on keeping this circumcision element or aspect of the law, then you have to insist on keeping every aspect of the law. You follow me? We cannot pick and choose. Again, to the Galatians, Paul wrote, "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing." Well, that's not what you want to hear, is it? "And again, I testify to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law." In other words, the law is not some sort of spiritual buffet of options or suggestions. Okay, you take it all or not at all. Are you with me? You take it all or you take it not at all. Now, including the sacrificial elements, the feast days, the festivals, the dietary elements, all of it. Okay, we can't just say, "Well, I want this. I like this, but I'm not too concerned about that." You can't do that. You take it all or you take it not at all. Ladies and gentlemen, this falls two ways, doesn't it? You remember in Lystra, there we were. I'm talking when Paul was there and they were like, "Oh my goodness, the gods have come down in the form of men, and we've got Zeus and we've got Hermes and all of that." And Paul was saying, "Guys, you got to stop this. You can't just add Jesus to your pantheon of gods. You can't just be like, here's my lifestyle and all of this, but I'm going to go ahead and add Jesus to it." No, you can't do that. You have to turn, he said, from these worthless things to the living God. Okay? In other words, modern day kind of translation, here you've got someone who's just a real reprobate, right? Maybe that's you today. Here you are, someone drug you to church, and here, you know what, you're a sinner, you know you're a sinner. And the truth of the matter is, you need to turn from your sin, okay? And trust in Jesus. And that's easy to see, isn't it? Anyone that would say, "Well, you know what, yeah, I know the kind of life that I lead, and I know it's not good for me." But you can't just add Jesus to it. You forsake all of one for all of the other, right? But then again, you have someone on the other hand. Let's see how the pendulum swings the other direction. You've got someone who's super religious. They don't smoke, they don't chew, they don't run with those that do, right? They go to church every Sunday and they think, "You know what, I was baptized, I'm a part of the church, of course I'm right with God." How do you know you're right with God? "Well, I was baptized when I was a kid, I go to church every Sunday," and all of that. Listen, you can't just add Jesus to your religion. It can't be this, "Well, you know, I do this, and of course I believe in Jesus, but I do this and I do that." No, no. Look, no, no, 1,000 times no. You, just as equally, whether you're a reprobate or you're a religious man, you've got to turn from those things and trust in Jesus. Are you following me? So sometimes it's easy to see how it slides with the reprobate, but the religious guy kind of feels, well, you know, kind of justified in his position. What's your confidence in? What are you really trusting in? You see, we don't just have Jesus as a part. Jesus is our all in all. Yes? And anytime, because here's the thing, you guys. Anytime you add anything to the gospel, you no longer have the gospel. You understand that? Anytime you add anything to the gospel, you have religion. And listen, as much as we can make a biblical case for baptism, going to church, tithing, receiving communion, you know, we'll do that today. They're all good. They're all appropriate. None of them save you. Do you understand that? When you stand before God, his question won't be, "Did you read your Bible every day?" As much as we should, as much as we need to. His question is, "What did you do with my son, Jesus Christ?" You see, you either trusted in him completely or you have not. And really, that's the end of it. Okay? Now, verse 6. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been, here's the word again, much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And so God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe, guys, underline this verse, that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Here's what we need to know. Are Christians made right in the sight of God through faith alone, or is it a combination of faith and obedience to the law in order that we could be saved? Is the work of Jesus enough or not? That's what's at the root here, right? And when there had been, look there again, verse what, 7, when there had been much dispute, family, this was heated, I'm just telling you. And when they debated back and forth for a while, Peter finally stands up. He says, guys, listen, right? And he recounted the events of Acts chapter 10 when God received Cornelius. You remember this Roman centurion, this Gentile, and his family and his friends, even though none of them had ever been circumcised, and God received them through the means, not of the law, but of faith. They believed, Peter says, they believed in Jesus, and it became evident. How did God put his seal on them? How was the mark of approval placed on? How did it become obvious that God had honored that and received them fully, completely? Well, by the fact that he gave them the Holy Spirit, no different than he did the Jews, even on the day of Pentecost. In other words, what made the Gentiles clean in the sight of God wasn't submission to the law of Moses. It wasn't the ritual of circumcision. It wasn't any kind of ceremony or any of that. It was faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, resurrection, being the payment for our sin. Peter says, they heard the word of the gospel and believed. And so God, notice, I hope you got this underlined as well, who knows the heart, okay, acknowledged them. That means he bore witness to their righteousness in his sight by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did us, Peter says. Here's the idea behind that, you guys. God's not going to give his Holy Spirit to an unsaved, unclean individual. Are you following me? Yet they didn't receive the Spirit through keeping the law, but by believing the message of the gospel. Do you remember Peter's message to them? He said, to him, that is Jesus, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever, guys, let's ride this horse. What's the word? Believes in him will receive remission of sins. And that's exactly what happened. God purified their hearts, not on the basis of circumcision or ceremony or any work of their own, but on the basis of faith. And guess what? You cannot improve on that. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, you can't be purified by faith, but then super purified by baptism, or by reading your Bible, or by prayer, or any work of your own. So it's not like I've been purified by faith, but now I'm really pure because I do this and I do that. That's not the way it works. You're either right in the sight of God or you're not. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Isn't that glorious? Okay, now look at verse 10. Now, therefore, Peter says, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? This is Peter's description of the law. He says, guys, can we just be real for a minute? The law was never a blessing. It was a burden. Why? Because we can't keep it. Peter, again, he's just being transparent. Even at the birth of the law there at Mount Sinai, how many of you remember that happening? There they were at the birth of the law, gathered around the mountain, and they broke the law by worshiping the golden calf before Moses ever even returned with the tablets. Right? They were constantly falling into idolatry historically as a nation. They broke the law concerning the Sabbath. They were always intermarrying with pagan people. From the beginning to the end, the law never brought justification to Israel. It brought condemnation. Again, not because the law isn't righteous, but because we're not righteous. Okay? But these Pharisees and folks still today, you know, they were kind of romanticizing the law. They were looking back at it through the eyes of nostalgia, not the cold, hard facts, not the truth. The reality was they couldn't keep it. Therefore, it was wrong for them to impose it upon anyone else as though they should keep it. You see. And we love verse 11, don't we? Peter says to his Jewish friends, his friendly Pharisee family there, he says, "And you guys better be grateful that we can be saved by faith just like them." We would expect it to be turned around, right? We'd expect Peter to say, "They're going to be saved just like us." But he doesn't do that. He says, "Guys, they're not the ones hung up on the law. They got it right. We're the ones that need to become unhinged from it because we are going to be saved just like they are. By grace, through faith." And so in this hearing, which by the way, I suspect that was grinding some gears when he said that. It would be just like me saying to some hyper-religious person, "You get to be saved just like this reprobate." You know, And so in this, let's call it a hearing, right? This court case, so to speak. Peter presents Exhibit A. What's Exhibit A? The revelation. He gives them the revelation that God gave the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles no different than he did the Jews, though they had no relationship whatsoever to the law. He purified their hearts by faith. This was a revelation, right? Let me underscore it one more time, okay? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ Jesus and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. We clear? Okay. Verse 12. "And then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles." What a beautiful thing. Guys, I want to draw attention to this real quick, because what we've been reading about is no small dissension, no small debate, no small dispute and all of that. But what we see here is that even though every man was passionate about his position, they were all of honorable hearts. How do I know that? They were willing to hold silent and listen. Did you see that? They were willing to be persuaded if they were wrong. They were teachable. Listen, they were able to have this passionate persuasion toward their own position, but they were open to the Word of God. They were open to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. Stubbornness can be a good thing. It can. If you're resolved in the right direction, right? Then that is going to help us stay rooted there. But I want to say there's a difference in what I'm saying when I say stubbornness can be good if you're resolved in the right direction. But pride, on the other hand, is something altogether different. Are you following me? Peter presented the past. Exhibit A, God's revelation. We know this happened a number of years ago. Paul and Barnabas speak on the present. Exhibit B, I would call it the confirmation. So we have God's revelation. We have God's confirmation, signs and wonders affirming his approval of the message that they were bringing. Now look at verse 13 and we'll read through the end of our section today. "And after they had become silent," so they're quieting again, "James answered saying, 'Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, "After this, I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things." Known to God from eternity are all his works. By the way, that's another one of the little nuances that we pick up on, that we put a lot of weight in as it pertains to the reliability of the Word of God, declaring the end from the beginning, who is like God, who prophesies all of these thousands of things, not one of them ever fall to the ground. How do you know you can trust the Word of God? The more sure word of prophecy for sure is one of them. Known to God from the beginning are all of his works, okay? And he declares the end from the beginning, just like he did with this. "Therefore," James says, "I judge that we should not trouble those among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath." So James brings the final word, right? This was Exhibit C. I would call it God's illumination or God's validation. All right. In other words, it's founded in the Word of God. What's happening here? Peter pointed to the past. Paul and Barnabas pointed to the present. James focused on the future going forward. Okay. Now, again, I point out they became silent. They were willing to be persuaded. What are you and me, what are we to do when two or more sincere believers disagree about a matter? What do? We sit down and we see what the Word of God has to say. God's Word is the final authority. Yes, your Word is a lamp unto my feet. It is a light unto my path. As Paul told Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. These guys came together. They listened to Peter's revelation about how this happened. They took in God's confirmation through Paul and Barnabas, but ultimately they rested on the validation of the Word of God. They came to look for the direction of God's Word. And essentially, James showed them that the Word of God agrees with what was taking place. That God has always had it in his heart to call out a people for his name from among the Gentiles. He didn't say that they would become Jews, but they would be a people of his name from the Gentiles. He said he would do it. And so why then are we acting shocked, James says, that he's doing it? And so what's the conclusion of it all? You see it? Don't trouble people who are turning from their sin and trusting in Jesus Christ. That's another amen place. Don't trouble people who are turning from their sin and trusting in Jesus Christ. But verse 20, he says, just write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, sexual immorality, things strangled from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Now, what's going on with these things? Well, we're going to save our thoughts on these things for the conclusion of the chapter, God willing, next time. And by the way, I don't know who's closing. Where's Abby? You can start making your way down here, wherever you are, out here from wherever you are. But suffice it to say for now that just because we're not to be placed under the law of Moses, that doesn't mean that there's no practical instruction or wisdom that we should not adhere to. Okay? Ultimately, what's being said here, and again, we'll expound on it with some greater clarity, but we're not bound under the law of Moses, okay? But we're all bound under the law of love. Are you following me? So love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, and you'll do well. Amen? Okay, let's bow our hearts. God, we thank you for setting the record straight once again today, that by grace we have been saved through faith. And God, that you have this wonderful way of purifying our hearts by the cleansing flow of the blood of Jesus Christ through faith. Forgive us when we get caught up in religious effort. We lose sight of the sufficiency of the cross. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. God, we want to love you with all that we are. And Lord, we ask that you would search us, that you would know us, that you would try us, that you would see if there be any wicked way in us, and that you would lead us in the way everlasting. Guys, I just want to, while we're sitting here for a second with our heads bowed and our eyes closed and all of that, I would just remind you that this is the word of God's grace. That whoever believes in Jesus will receive the remission, the forgiveness of sin. Now, of course, I can't turn to Jesus without turning from my sin, right? That's why repentance and belief are really two sides of the same coin. There's nothing that you can do to make yourself right in the sight of God. You're thinking, man, I got to turn my life around. Man, I need to start going to church. Man, I need to do this and I need to quit doing that. And I'm going to tell you this, though those things may be morally commendable, none of those things commend you to God. What commends you to God is to believe in Jesus Christ, whom he has sent to pay the penalty of your sin by shedding his blood, dying in our place, and being raised to life on that third day. And so if the Lord's speaking to your heart today about, you know what, I've got some things that in my mind, I've erred. I've been trusting in the wrong things. I've been thinking about things in an inappropriate way, and today is the day that changes. I'm ready to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and find forgiveness through faith in him alone. Guys, I want to pray for you. Again, I'm just telling you, it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. What matters is, does Christ have his home in your heart? Is he on the throne of your heart? And if not, that can change today. Just turn from your sin and trust in him. If that's you, if you're saying, man, that sounds a whole lot easier than the way I've been doing it. Yeah. Praise God. Then let's do it. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand if that's you. And then if I see your hand, I'll say it. You can put it back down. But I just want to give you a second here. Hey, God bless you, man. Who else? Today is for you. And you're just saying, you know what? I need Jesus to come into my life, forgive me of my sin, to make me right in the sight of God. Anyone else I can pray for? God bless you, man. I see you over here. Who else? Guys, listen, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's what we need, is God's grace. Anyone else ready to humble yourself? God bless you. I see you. I see you, man. That's awesome. Guys, don't worry about who you're here with or who's in front of you or behind you, man. These are the things that are concern eternity, guys, your eternal destiny. And I'm not trying to manipulate you, man, but I am trying to give every opportunity to you to respond to the unction of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. God saying, I love you. Why not just receive that today? Anyone else? God bless you here. All right. Some of you are coming to Jesus maybe for the very first time. Some of you are saying, you know what, I just need my heart right in the sight of God. God knows what's going on. But we're just going to take it back to square one, okay? To that place where we come to the Lord. We humble ourselves before the Lord. We confess our sin and we seek his forgiveness. And so let's do that together. Let's just say from our heart, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I am. And I confess that to you. Lord, I agree with you concerning who I am and who you are. Lord, I'm a sinner. You are my Savior. And I'm asking you to come into my heart, to forgive me of my sin, and to make me new. God, that you would fill me with the person and power of your Spirit. Thank you for putting my name in your book of life. Now help me, God, to live my life for you from this day forward until I see you face to face. Listen, I want to encourage you that if you prayed something like that, God has heard you. The Bible says, if anyone be in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things are made new. I want to encourage you to receive that today. God has heard the cry of your heart. Remember, God who knows the heart, be blessed by that.